tell you a story. I'll start here with a story about Matt Emmons, if that's how you say his name. He's a world champion shooter. And in 2004, he was in the Olympics. He was in a rifle event, and he was shooting the rifle. He had such a great score. The next event, all he had to do was hit the target. Just hit the target, and he walks away with the gold. And he steps up, and he shoots. There's a bit of confusion. And then he realized what happened. Bullseye on the wrong target. He's in lane two, and he hits the target in lane three. What do you do with that? Wow, good shot. You lose. And he came in eighth place. Instead of coming in first, he came in eighth place in the 2004 Olympics. See, here the problem, he was right on target, but it was the wrong target. Perfect shot, wrong target. And I relate this here to us today because I'm thinking many of us as Christians, are we falling into the same trap? We're hitting the wrong target. We're aiming at the wrong thing. And this is the message today. So I take you to Matthew 23, once again, going through the woes of the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And this one's verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. And let me just read some of it here. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Getting used to that now? We've been doing this a couple weeks here. "You hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, your mint and your dill and your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law." You give a tenth of your spices, but you're neglecting the more important matters of the law. They're tithing. Now think about this. You take your dill and you take your mint and you're counting the seeds. And here they're so tedious and so just so the smallest of seeds here. And they're counting them out: 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God. How many mint seeds and dill seeds, how many seeds do you think there would be? You know, you harvest all these seeds, you got a pile of seeds, and you got to give a tenth of your seeds. What's going on here? They're tithing here. They're tithing their seeds. And the first thought, because we're talking about Pharisees here, and you know how the Pharisees are. They take things to the nth degree, and this is just crazy. Are they being legalistic here? Is that what's going on? They're being legalistic with their seeds. And I would tell you that that's not really what's going on here. They're not being legalistic. The Bible actually requires, the law requires giving a tenth of all the things your field produces. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 14. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your field produces each year. And so that's what they're doing. They're setting aside a tenth. So they use up their whole week to count out what belongs to them and what belongs to God. And neighbor comes over and says, "Hey, can you help me? I got a flat tire. Can you come on over?" I don't think they had flat tires back then. But can you come over? Can you help me out? No, I'm sorry. I have to count out God's tithe right here. 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God. You could spend a whole day just counting these little bitty seeds. And they were so passionate about getting it right. Because I'm thinking here in my head, I think, make 10 pals. And if you really want to be uptight about it, put a little bit more in the tenth pile and give it to God. And then go on with your work and help your neighbor out and do whatever. But all right, so is the issue here they're being legalistic? And Stephanie gave me an article this week, which I thought was really interesting. It's from John Piper. John Piper writes some good stuff. And the article is, "Can we be legalistic about being legalists?" And you think this through here. Being legalistic about being a legalist. And he says it's not legalistic to believe that a changed life of love and holiness are necessary for salvation. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Strive for holiness for without no one will see the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 5 says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So I look at it, it's not legalistic to be serious about holiness. Understand that. And so I'm looking at the Pharisees. Are the Pharisees just really being serious about being holy? If God has told us to do this, then we need to do this. They're not being legalistic. John Piper, he goes on, he says, it is not legalistic to think of a Christian life as a life of obedience guided by Jesus' commands. Obedience and commandments are not legalistic words in the New Testament. And it says in 1 John 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. So keeping the Lord's commands is not being legalistic. So don't write them off as being legalistic because they're trying to keep the law. They're trying to do what God has asked them to do. Another thing John Piper says is it's not legalistic for a Christian to make it his aim to please God. Maybe that's what the Pharisees were doing. They just wanted to please God. If God has asked for this, then they want to get it right. And if they have to spend all week getting it right, then they're willing to invest this time to get it right and give God what belongs to God. Another thing John Piper says is it's not legalistic to use warnings and threatenings towards professing Christians to stir them up to be vigilant in their pursuit of holiness. Remember, Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Because he takes holiness that serious. Do we take being holy that serious? And you look at the Pharisees, I'm thinking about the Pharisees, man, they're knocking it out of the park. They are holy. So don't write them off as being legalistic. That's not the issue here. They're not being legalistic. They're being serious about fulfilling the commands of God. They didn't make this command up. This is a command in the Word of God, and they're doing it. So it's not a matter of being legalistic. And here's another thought: is it a matter of being too zealous? I mean, the Pharisees, man, they're just very zealous. And you look at Christians today: do we have such zeal? Do we have such passion in the way that we're serving the Lord? Now look at the Pharisees, and man, they were passionate about the law. I look at Christians today, I'm thinking, man, we're not that passionate. Man, but Jesus was passionate. You think about some of the things Jesus said. He tells his disciples to take up their cross and follow him. I mean, he's pretty serious about this stuff. Are we serious about this stuff? He tells his followers they must hate their mother and father. You remember that part in the Bible? That's a whole other sermon. Can't go there today. But he tells his followers that they must give up their life to gain life. Jesus tells a rich young ruler to sell all of his possessions and give them to the poor. Remember that? Jesus is looking for passionate followers, people who take him at his word, people who put their faith in him, people who are trusting him and walking with him, and they're listening to him, and they're living for him. That's what Jesus is looking for. I look at the Pharisees, I think, wow, the Pharisees, they're looking really good here. They're looking really good. So what's the issue? It's not that they were being legalistic. It's not that they had so much zeal, so much passion. Somebody described it that the problem here is they have selective zeal. They were passionate about certain things, and those certain things weren't as important as other things. The problem here is they're majoring on the minors. And they look so spiritual doing it because the neighbor comes over and says, hey, can you help me? No, can't help you. Got to serve God today. Helping a neighbor would be a way to serve God, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a way to serve God, to show love to your neighbor who needs help instead of counting out all these little bitty seeds? So here, the issue of tithing was one area where they were focused on the mint and the dill instead of on the important things. And you see it with the Pharisees in a couple of other areas here. You see it with their whole attitude about cleanliness. And cleanliness is a good thing. All right, that is a good thing. I don't want to say cleanliness is not a good thing. It's a good thing. But you remember when Jesus was washing his hands and the Pharisees were watching him wash his hands? And what does it say? Luke 11, it says, when Jesus had finished speaking, the Pharisees invited him to eat with them. So he went up and reclined at the table. But the Pharisees noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. And they were surprised by that. And the Lord said to them, now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is still full of greed and wickedness. So you're so concerned about the outside. You're so concerned about your hands being clean. What about your heart? Do you care about how clean your heart is? So cleaning your hands, that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. Cleaning your hands is a good thing. But what about cleaning your heart? Another area, the Sabbath. I wrote this one down in Luke chapter 6. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and he was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled up. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath. Now, what's more important, to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, or to help a man who's hurting. Because helping a man who's hurting is what the law is all about. But they want to make it about keeping the Sabbath holy. Keeping the Sabbath holy is a good thing, but helping a person out is a better thing. And they're focused on the Sabbath. They should have been focused on the person who was hurting. I wonder. Here's maybe some application here. Are you a rule follower? You think about that. Some we love rules. I don't. But some people do. But then, you know, you follow these rules, but here's a question. If the rules get in the way with following God, what do? Are you following God or are you following rules? And it leads to quite a dilemma. And you see it with the Pharisees when it comes to the issue of tithing. Were they following God or were they following a law that distracted them from the real will of God? Keeping the Sabbath, was that the heart of God, or was helping somebody out who's hurting, is that the heart of God? We can do this, obeying governing authorities. The Bible tells us to obey governing authorities. But in Acts chapter 5, the governing authorities, actually here the scribes and the Pharisees, they told the disciples to stop talking about Jesus. Now what would you do if somebody in authority told you to stop talking about Jesus? Well, you got to follow the law. You got to follow the governing authorities, right? That's what it says in Romans 13:1. You got to follow the governing authorities, but not if the governing authorities are not following God. And what the disciple says, you know, the Pharisee says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in His name." And Peter stood up, and the other apostles, and they replied, "We must obey God rather than man." This is the issue, that we get lost in the details and lost in the rules, and we get obsessed with the rules, and we're following the rules, and we miss the big picture. What is God's will here? What is going on? Another example I'll give you here. You know the Bible, the verse in the Bible says, wives submit to your husbands. Most all men know that verse, right? It's our favorite verse. We like that verse. But there I think I've shared this with you before. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Ananias, he sold some of his property and gave the money to the disciples. But he lied about the price of the property. He said this was the full amount when it was only half the amount. I mean, here he's kind of doing a good thing, but he's lying about it. And the disciples called him out on that. Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And he was slain right there. As it goes, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit, have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before you sold it? And after you sold it, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard about what had happened. Well, then his wife walks in. Remember this? His wife walks in. And they said, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? And she said, yes. Because she's submitting to her husband. I mean, that's what her husband. And he says, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? You know, there's a time not to submit. When that's against the will of God, when your spouse is doing something that is not of God, that is not the time to submit and to hide behind, God, you told me to submit. I was just submitting. She paid a heavy price for her submission because she submitted to her husband instead of to the Lord. That's all dangerous. I shouldn't even be talking. I got more dangerous stuff to talk about. I used this day, Memorial Sunday, because I thought a whole lot of people would be gone, and this would be a great day to bring up some soapbox issues. I want to bring up speaking in tongues here, because this is the Minton deal that we do today. Here, the Minton deal in the church. We focus on the trivial stuff, and we get all bent out of shape and all upset about this trivial stuff instead of the heart of God. And so I came up with a list of things that just happen in churches. Churches, because when I was young, 22 years old, I was in a church down in Georgia, and an older woman, dear older woman, wanted to pray for me, prayed that I would be saved. And I'm thinking, why do you think I'm not saved? I mean, I'm here at church, I'm worshiping God. Why do you think I'm not saved? I grew up in church. I love the Lord. Why do you think I'm not saved? I didn't say that, but I was getting kind of riled up. And it's because I didn't speak in tongues, so obviously I'm not saved. Because that was their measurement of salvation. And I didn't say any of this then because I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. But just to give you a couple verses here, it talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit gives us each gifts as He determines. So we all have different gifts. as he determines. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. It doesn't say tongues. It goes on in 1 Corinthians 14, says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Now, how come she didn't pray for me to get the gift of prophecy? She wanted to pray for me to get the gift of tongues. What's that about? So tongues, that's a divisive area. Speaking of divisiveness, here's something to think about. I don't know how y'all grew up, but if you grew up in churches, you know, in a church, in, you know, Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist, Catholic, whatever, some of us can get really passionate about our denomination that we grew up in. Like, yeah, my denomination is better than your denomination. You know what denomination means? Think about this. Denomination is a mathematical term. Not that I'm a mathematician or anything. I looked this up, though. But, you know, if you have a fraction, the lower number is the denominator. That's the number that you divide everything by. See, people are walking out because I'm talking about math now. Okay, I'll change. I'll talk about something else. Denomination, the denominator is what you divide something by. Division, a denomination is a division. And what does the Bible say? In 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another so that there may be no divisions, no denominations. So we're passionate about our division, which is exactly what Jesus doesn't want. He wants us to be unified. He prays for unity. In Psalms, it says how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, not in different denominations, when we would all just call ourselves Christians and love Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ. All right, so this is just another area where I just, a little soapbox issue. I'll give you another one, which this was on me now, because I want to talk about baptism. And if you've been a part of the Christian church or the Church of Christ very long at all, the Christian church and the Church of Christ, we're kind of passionate about baptism. It's important to us. It's very important to me. Baptism is very important to me. However, I have seen within our movement, within our division, our denomination, which we're not denomination. Anyway, stop that. Okay. I've seen preachers before that all they talk about is baptism. You never hear anything about Jesus. You just hear about baptism. And baptism is important to me, but this was eye-opening to me. Long ago, had a lady come up to me and ask me to pray for her son, an 18-year-old son, who was doing drugs, and he was getting drunk all the time, and he was sleeping around. But praise God, he's been baptized. And that caught my attention. Like, so? You know, what's up with that? What's up with that? You know, so what? He's been baptized. He just got wet. What's the purpose of baptism? The purpose of baptism is so that you would have your sins washed away, and so you would receive the Holy Spirit, and so you would be led by the Holy Spirit to live a life of holiness, a life that's pleasing to God, the life that God wants you to live, which you can't do in your flesh. You have to have the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. And how do you get the Holy Spirit? Baptism is how I see you get the Holy Spirit. So when you get baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you can live the life that God wants you to live. But if you're not living that life, so what if you got baptized? It didn't work. It didn't take. You know, I don't blame God for that. I'm thinking that's on us, because we are not listening to the Spirit. We're not living for the Spirit. We're not walking with the Spirit. So as much as we promote baptism, let's make sure that's really Dylan meant if we're not living for the Lord. That's small stuff. I want to give you another area. Am I going? Where's my glasses? There. Okay. Okay. I think I got time. And it's a 3-day weekend, so we got plenty of time, right? Another one I wanted to bring up. I don't know if anybody cares about some of these issues, but at the same time, I've seen churches split over these issues. I want to bring up the whole issue of salvation. Salvation is very important, right? Salvation is very important. But look at how we fight over salvation, whether somebody's saved or not. And then that brings me to the issue of once saved, always saved. Don't know if you've ever gotten to that fight. Don't know if you care. Don't know if you have a side on that. But the whole issue of once saved, always saved. You realize that only first world countries fight over this kind of stuff. They don't talk about this stuff in Uganda. They don't talk about this stuff among Christians in Iraq, where they're just grateful they know Jesus. And here we're trying to break it down. We come up with some theological argument that isolates all these people. You got to take one side or the other. And if you're on the wrong side, you poor thing. And this is how this fight works, because you start talking about somebody, whether or not they're saved or not, or if they lost their salvation, and one person says, well, they were never really saved to begin with. And the other person says, no, they lost their salvation. And who are we to play God if this person's saved or not? Now, the Bible says you shall know them by their fruit. If they're not living for Jesus Christ, we have a problem. Can we not agree we have a problem? They're not living for Jesus Christ. They're not walking with Christ. I'm not going to figure out if they're saved or not. I'm trying to figure out if they're walking with Jesus. This is another soapbox issue I just wanted to give you there. All right, so that's how churches do this kind of stuff. What we're talking about here, we focus on the minors instead of the majors. I think as individuals, we do the same thing. I want to give you a couple things here where we as individuals, this list might surprise you here. The first thing I put down was, what about Bible study? Bible study is a great thing. Studying the Bible is a wonderful thing. We're passionate about studying the Bible here, passionate about hiding the word in people's hearts. We're passionate about that. But what's the purpose of Bible study? Is it so you get your head filled with all this knowledge? Or is it so that you would be obedient to the Word of God? If it's just Bible study to know stuff, we're missing the point. If we're studying the Bible so we can be a transformed, have a transformed life, have the mind of Christ, have a transformed mind, so we can be obedient. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? He says, go make disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded. Teaching them to obey. Teaching that, I got to look it up. I should know that one. That's a big one. Somebody say it. Matthew 28. Or don't. I'll look it up. Matthew 28. The Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Why do we teach? Why do we have Sunday school? Why am I preaching right now? Teaching them to obey. If you're not obeying, you're missing the point of why we're doing all this. If you're just reading the Bible so you can know how the Old Testament fits into everything, you're missing the point. We do Bible study so we can be obedient to the Word of God, so we can live the holy life that God's called us to do. Wrote down church attendance. Church attendance is good. Matter of fact, here a soapbox issue for me is the little trend that I see going on in our world today is it used to be people went to church on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, and then it just got to be Sunday mornings. And now it's one Sunday a month. It makes it very hard for a church to function when people only come once a month. Just wanted to get that in there. But at the same time, here's the dill in the mint, is when we put such an emphasis on church attendance rather than church action, Christian action. What's the purpose of going to church? We come here to fall on our knees and worship our Creator, and then we come here to get our marching orders from God. Lord, what do you want me to do this week? How can I serve you this week? That's the point of church. It's not so we can, you know, get coffee and donuts and see all of our buddies and friends, you know, and we like the social get-together. And it's not really about softball either. Just want to point that out. Love softball. Thrilled about tonight. But keep in mind, the purpose of coming here is so we can fall on our knees and worship God and get our marching orders. So it's not about perfect attendance. It's about doing the will of God. Another thing, church appearance. How many, this might be an old thing, like 20 or 30 years ago, 50 years ago, where people spent a lot of time getting ready, you know, putting on their makeup, doing their hair, putting, you know, their dress and everything. A man puts on a shirt. Yeah, good job, guys. But you spend all this time getting ready to go to church, and you look so good on the outside. But once again, what about the inside? What's going on the inside? The heart. I mean, can you imagine the hypocrisy of coming to church and looking beautiful and wonderful on the outside, but you hate everybody you see, you know? I mean, that's a problem. That's a problem. And I wrote down one more, worship. Worship. Last week we did hymns. Everybody liked the hymns. This week we did choruses. I didn't even like some of the choruses today. So, you know, hymns and choruses. Which one's right? The hymns, because these are preferences. Some of us love the hymns. Some of us love the choruses. What's worship about? Worship is not about hymns or choruses. Once again, it's about the heart. It's about worshiping God with reverence and awe. In Hebrews 12, it says, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And when it says worship God acceptably, he's not talking about hymns. He's not talking about choruses. He's not talking about pipe organs. He's not talking about drums. He's talking about your heart. Where is your heart? So here's just some things here. All these things, you look at, it's all dill and mint. That's all it is, dill and mint. And what Jesus says, and you have neglected the more important matters of the law. You have neglected the more important matters. Now, I want to give you a Greek word here. When it says more important, that's the word berutera. Berutera can be translated weightier. You have neglected the weightier things of the law, which in the NIV is translated as the more important things of the law. It could be translated as the more difficult things of the law. You're doing the easy stuff. You're focused on the easy stuff. And you're neglecting the hard stuff. You're focused on the trivia. You're neglecting the heart of the issue. Can you imagine? Let me give you this illustration here. Imagine my truck is broke, which it often is. All right, and I can't get my truck started. So I take my truck to the mechanic. I say, it won't start. And I come back a couple days later, and he's detailed it, he's washed it, and he waxed it, and that truck looks great, but it still won't start. You think I'm going to be happy about that? I mean, who cares how good it looks? I mean, I know some people would care. I'm not one of those people. But it doesn't start. He neglected the more important issue. He focused on the trivia. And here at church, we Christians, are we focused too much on the trivial instead of the heart of the matter? And what is the heart of the matter? See, it's very easy. It's very easy when the offering plate, I think, you think about this. The offering plate goes around, and you put a buck in there, you put a dime in there, you put $100 in there, whatever you put in there. Putting money in the offering plate isn't that hard. It's easy. It does not require a changed heart. You can give a tenth of your income to the church, and you can still curse God on Monday through Friday. You can give a tenth of your income and still hate your neighbor. You can give a tenth of your income that you've earned dishonestly. You can reduce giving to a meaningless ritual, and you can feel all good about yourself. Oh, how spiritual you are. And you've neglected the Word of God. You've neglected the heart of God. God wants your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You've neglected, this is what I say, you've neglected the more important matters of the law. You've neglected justice and mercy and faithfulness. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Justice, what is justice? To treat one another fairly. And it says in Psalm 11, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous and he loves justice. Do you? Do you love justice? We live in a world, I believe our world is becoming more and more corrupt all the time. People don't care about what is right and what is just anymore. Leviticus 19, verse 15, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Get past the materialistic things in this world. Exodus 23, verse 6, do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. A lot of focus on the poor. Are the poor being overlooked among us? Deuteronomy 27, verse 19, cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, from the foreigner, from the immigrant, or the fatherless, or the widow. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, the widow. It says in Isaiah chapter 117, learn to do right, seek justice, and encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Are we looking out for the less fortunate? Are we looking out for the people who the rest of the world's trampling over? The unborn? Do we care about justice? And let me take it back to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, think about this here. The Pharisees and all their zeal for their counting out all their seeds, were they very just when it came to Jesus, when it came to trying Jesus, an innocent man? These religious leaders, They thought nothing of condemning an innocent man to death. But, you remember in John chapter 18, verse 28, they refused to enter Pilate's halls. You know why? Lest they become unclean. Oh, they were so concerned about being unclean. But who cares if we kill an innocent man? You see the injustice there? You see the hypocrisy there? You think we might be guilty of doing the same thing? That we care so much about playing church, but we walk all over other people. Walk all over innocent people. We need to take being just more seriously. Another thing we need to take more seriously is being merciful, being compassionate. The ability to forgive or to be kind. Let me remind you a couple verses here in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Goes on, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Who cares how well you're playing church if you don't love the people around you? Matthew 5, verse 43 says, You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a weightier thing, isn't it? It's a more important thing. It's a more difficult thing to love your enemies. But isn't that what Jesus is commanding us to do? We are to love our enemies. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will that get you? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? You know, you want to make a difference, then you need to be different. And you need to love. You need to love your enemies. You need to love the people who are hard to love. It says in James 2, 15 and 16, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or, and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? What good is it? James 1, 27, religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So holiness is important, but looking after the less fortunate, that's very important too. It's not about church attendance. Church attendance is important. Don't get me wrong. I want you here. But that's just dealing mint. That's all it is. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God doesn't care about your tithes. He wants your heart. Once he has your heart, the tithes will follow. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. Third area that Jesus talks about is what about being faithful? You've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Faith, being a man or woman of integrity. A man or woman of integrity. When nobody's looking, if you're just doing it when people are looking, you're putting on a show, you're a Pharisee. But what about when nobody's looking? What about when you're at home by yourself? What kind of life are you still living the life that God has called you to live? It says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Are you earnestly seeking him only on Sunday mornings or throughout the rest of the week too? And our faith needs to be in God, not because everybody has faith. We live in a world where everybody has faith, but what do they believe in? They have faith in their bank accounts, or they have faith in the newest pop star. They have faith in themselves. Our faith needs to be in God and in God's word. Matthew 25, verse 21, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we want to hear? Now, I want to give you one more verse here. One more verse. Hosea 6, verse 4. This one's important to me. Look at this. All the other ones are too. But this one's very important here. Hosea 6, verse 4. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew. And then it goes on and says, that disappears. Just like the morning dew. Just like the morning mist. Your love doesn't last very long. Oh, it's good on Sunday morning. And then Sunday afternoon comes around. Where are you? Where are you? Are you still living for the Lord? The whole book of Hosea is about the unfaithfulness of God's people. How quickly we chase after our idols. How quickly we run away from God, the God who has blessed us so much. The Pharisees, they were good tithers. They were good church attenders. But they were actually destroying God's church because they did not have justice. They did not have mercy. They were not faithful. Here's the application on the back of the page. If you got your outlines, the back of the page, principle one, all of God's word is important. I don't want you leaving here today saying, Pete says I don't have to tithe. That's not what I'm saying here. That'll get me in a lot of trouble if that's what you heard. He says, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. That's what Jesus says. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. All of God's word is important. It is all God breathed. It says in Matthew 5, it says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. If it's in the word of God, it is the word of God, and we should be obedient to the word of God. But to understand principle number two, some of God's word is more important. That's a hard thing for us to wrap our heads around, isn't it? But there's a difference between killing somebody and jaywalking, isn't there? They're both laws. I think jaywalking is still a law. They're both laws, but one will do a whole lot of damage. Same is true in God's word. It is all important, but there's some things that God says that's more important. And when you have to make a decision between the two, you should know, well, what is the will of God here? Of course the will of God is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Those two principles should trump everything else. Everything else. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Paul says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is all about knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified and what that means. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, it says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest, which right there points out that there is something better than everything else, the greatest of these is love. Love trumps faith and hope. The greatest of these is love. Principle number three, focus on the big picture. Focus on the big picture. In Matthew 23, verse 24, the very next verse, when he criticizes them, when he rebukes them because they've neglected the more important things, then he says, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Let me see if I tell you what that means real quick here. Gnats and camels were both ceremonially unclean animals. Both of them were unclean. And the Pharisees would go to great lengths to make sure they wouldn't swallow a gnat. And there was something called gnats that got in the wine. And when they would drink their wine, they would strain the wine, make sure they didn't get any gnats in it. Because if they swallowed a gnat accidentally, then they would be unclean. But Jesus says, but you don't care anything about the camel you're eating, the camel you're choking on. The huge things are unclean. The point here is, both of them are unclean. God is merciful. God will forgive you if you swallow a gnat by accident. But if you swallow a camel, that's no accident. That's intentional. That shows where your heart really is. And if you're out there swallowing camels, you're going to have some explaining to do to God. The gnat, the tithing on every mint and dill seed, if you miss a seed, God can overlook that. But if you use that as an excuse not to love the people around you, God's not going to be so merciful about that. When I think about this, when I think about what I just preached here, and I think about all the problems people have out there, it didn't take me very long to realize I got some problems too. We all have problems in this area, don't we? We're all hypocrites when it comes to certain things. So I read this, and I study this, and I'm thinking about this, and the only way I knew to close the sermon out was to beg God for forgiveness. In all the areas that we have failed Him, in all the areas that we have fallen short, the areas that we have missed the target, we missed the mark, we have sinned and we have fallen short.
I know I have. I'm betting you have as well. So I'd like to close out today just falling on our knees before God and asking for his forgiveness and proclaiming once again, we need you, Lord. We need you. We need your love. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your forgiveness. Forgive us when we failed you.
Lead me to